Yeah.
Okay, so thank you so much for having me here. I totally enjoy the Torah Motion Parshat HaShavuah, and especially being that I had the opportunity to, well, I can't do it in Israel because I cannot do it at 3:30 in the morning, but knowing that I'm here and having the opportunity to learn with my father and to give him nachat is the reason that I signed up. And so before I begin about Parshat Noach, I think I once gave a shiur here, but I have a thing that a project, a personal project that I work on. And it has to do with my discovery of something in the Rambam. So that's actually on the source sheet, but I'm not going to switch over yet. So I was brought up to know that when we learn about to serve Hashem with all your heart, what is this thing called worship of the heart, which again, for us, I think we take for granted. But in terms of, you know, when the Torah was speaking about it, the term avodah and avodat Hashem only applies to korbanot and service in a mikdash. And so for them, it was a real stumper how you manage to do ula avdo b'chol levavachem. How does one bring sacrifices with the heart? And so the classic answer is always ula avdo b'chol levavachem ezohi tfilah shebalev, ezohi avodah shebalev tfilah. And that is the classic answer that everyone gives. And once upon a time, I guess I never really checked too far about this, but I was learning a sefer by Rav Amital, and Rav Amital quotes the Rambam sefer LeMitzvot, and he says, "Ezo, you know, what is avodah shebalev?" And the answer is actually two things: avodah shebalev, service of the heart, that's tefillah. But the second thing is avodah shebalev, zo Talmud, it's learning Torah. And so for me, I think it's a matter, classically, if I have to simplify it, I feel like tefillah, which is a service of God through the heart, is an outie. Like that's something that like I have to like emote. I have to really, I guess, with the kavana and the real sincere outpouring to God, I'm not going to pretend is one of my strengths. So I was very happy to see that another form of avodah shebalev is learning Torah. And that is more, I think, of an inni. That's something that like you have that connection when you bring it into you. And there's more to say about tefillah in that way, because it's not all true that tefillah is an outie. But as a person who is happy to read the Koren Sacks Siddur, and I can eat every single piece of anything that Rabbi Sacks says, and then when it's my turn to daven, I'm like, it doesn't come out the same as when I'm reading his stuff. And so in general, I found that like for maybe to help me get inspired about tefillah more, it's a very good thing for me to do my avodah shebalev through studying Torah and studying tefillah. And maybe if I can get that happy meeting point where I can get tefillah and Torah together, it's something, thank you, Debbie, that is something that I think in some ways just really resonates with me. And to be sure, there is something on an educational level also. Of course, anytime you learn something and you create lots of connections and neural pathways, it's easier to maintain it and has a better chance of coming back and being relevant to you or that you remember it. So I've been on a trek since before Corona to every week prepare something for Parsha and prayer, of which that way for me, it kind of gives my tefillah that extra inni, and it gives my study an extra outie. And so with that, we're going to do Parsha and prayer for Parshat Noach. So here we go. Here's something, a tefillah that we've been saying a lot of, even though generally we say a lot of it anyway. We certainly say a lot of it, but this is a really lot. So the tefillah of Aleinu, which I guess there are discussions as to whether Yehoshua wrote it, or was it originally in Malchuyot, of the Malchuyot section of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. But anyway, we recently had a lot of mileage during the Yamim Noraim, and certainly we cap off every tefillah with it, and it's something that I would like to take a look at. We're told that it's up to us to give praise to the master of the world, the one who created the world, that we're not like the other nations, we bow down to God. We serve God. We know that everything is God and that God is everything. Certainly this is why it's part of Malchuyot. Part of Malchuyot because it gives us the, it's all about the fact that Hashem is the Melech, Hashem is the creator, Hashem has his hand in history, and we believe that. Then the second paragraph, so we hope to finally see the glory of his strength, to utterly get rid of any idol worship, that there's no other worship other than the worship of God, that we should be able to fix, to correct the world, so that the world is all aware of the malchut, of the reign of God. That all the members of the world, that all human be kind, will call out to God. And everyone will know that God is him. And instead of us being the anachnu korim, we're waiting for kilachatichra kol berach, that every knee shall bow to you. That everyone will know. And certainly the way that it ends is Bayom Hahu Yeshem Acharishmochar. Our prayer is that with our help of Latakin Olamba Machot Shaddai, that we should be able to make it that everyone serves God. Certainly I can understand why this is in Malchu Yodam Rosh Hashanah, when we coronate God as our king. I certainly understand why we would end tefillot like that, because even though tefillah might be this personal moment of connection or communal connection with God, if you're davening with the minyan, still you have to prepare to walk out of the door from the Beit Knesset and go back into the world. And this is a good way to go back into the world, to remember that once we get out of our, I'll call it our, you know, our glass tower or whatever, ivory tower, that when we go back into the world, our task is, in order to make the world a better place, is the Taken Olam v'Malchut Shakai. And so, very familiar. I was very interested to see that not only is Aleinu that thought, but another familiar friend of ours from Tefillah, and this one literally from Chumash, is the first sentence of Shema that we also recite at least twice daily. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. This is what we call being mekabel ol machot shamayim, that we accept upon ourselves the yoke of heaven, that we understand, we believe, we affirm our belief in God. And Rashi breaks it down. Shema Yisrael, Israel, you should understand, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, Hashem Shehu Elokeinu ata velo Elokei ha'umot. That Hashem is our God now, but not everyone worships God. This is actually just like the first paragraph in Aleinu, that we understand that God is the king, we understand, we bow to God, but not everyone else does. And then he says, Hashem Echad, Hu Atid Lihiyot, Hashem Echad. In the future, God will be one. And just to explain, this translation of Hashem Echad is not about God's essence, meaning God is one. God is everything. God is the unity of all powers, of all abilities. He created a space for us in the world, but even so, we exist within God. It's not talking about whether God changes his nature, but it's talking about how we accept, how the world sees God. So ne'amar ki az ehefok el amin safa v'ra l'kro kulam b'shem Hashem. That on that day, b'acharid hayamim, then the language of the people will change into a clear language that they'll be able to call out in the name of God. To a certain extent, there'll be a change in mankind in what we call the end of days, the time of the redemption, Geula, that people will, I guess, they'll have that concept of God, and they'll be able to express that which they finally understand. And then he also ends with the same pasuk from Zechariah. On that day, God will be one and his name is one. Again, God's nature is not going to change, but the perception of God will be unified. That everyone will worship God. God will be the one God that is worshipped. It'll be acknowledged that he is the one. And so, besides the fact that that's just a nice idea that's in Shema, again, it's interesting to note that within our Prasuk, Tfilad, you know, so to speak, that we read, which is our opportunity to be makabel ol machot shamayim when we are in the midst of prayer. And we also, just to note, that it correlates with Aleinu. But what I found interesting is here we have in this Rashi that explains a little bit about what to expect. This idea of a safa brura, that everyone will have this clear language, and the fact that on this day, God will be one and his name will be one. We have this image of everyone coming together, right? Kablu kulam. Seems like there's like this unifying thing that brings people together. And to me, I found it very noteworthy when looking at Parshat Noach, that the end of this week's Sedra, the story of Migdal Babel, to a certain extent, kind of like brings to mind a resemblance of the end of days. This image of all of mankind coming together with a goal and a purpose, is it coincidental? Is it like, why, and why did this fail? So I would like to start now by looking into this week's Parsha and the story of Migdal Babel. Vayihi chol ha'aretz safa achat dvarim achadim. Gets off to a good start. The whole world was one language and all about singular matters. They were all on the same page. And they all settled in a place. This is post-diluvian. They, after the flood, they all settled in the same valley. And so they came up with building supplies. They created building supplies. And then, and let's build a really big city and a big tower, and it should go up to the heavens, and it will be a great feat that we do. It'll reach up to the heavens, and so that we won't scatter across the land. And God went down to see this city and this tower that the people made. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks points out this is one of the examples of God's sense of humor. That here the people think they're building this tremendous tower that goes up to the heavens, greatest thing people have ever done. But from God's point of view, he had to go down to see it, because whatever the humans perceived as being so high up ended up being down relative to God. Vayomer Hashem, hein am echad v'safa achat v'chulam. Here they're all one language and they're all together unified. V'zeh hachilam la'asot. And this is what they decided to do. And so there's no way for us, you know, if this is what they're going to do, anytime they plot things, they're just going to, you know, this is what they're going to do. They're going to always have the initiative and the strength in numbers. Let us go down and confuse their language. Let's get rid of that safa achat, so that they won't understand each other. And so God had them scattered across the world and they stopped building the city. This is why that area is called Babel. So from there, God had confused their language and from there they got scattered. Now, it's a little bit disappointing to me if I think of the fact that our goal for the world would be to unify people and bring them together, and that their heads should be towards the heavens. What a sad story this is, that there was a point in time in mankind where people were all together with their eye towards heaven, and God changed it so they couldn't all understand each other and they scattered. I find that very ironic. And in the attempt to understand it, so I took a look at like what went wrong. But before I could even see what went wrong, of course, Rashi kind of like really sticks it to us by saying that the Safa Achat that everyone spoke was the Lashon HaKodesh. Meaning they were all even speaking holy language. They were really almost there. They were all together. Everyone was speaking that safa verura. It sounded good. But Rashi explains the usual matchup. Umisham hefitzam. From there, he scattered them. Rashi asked the classic question, you know, who was worse, the people of Noah's time or the people of Migdal Babel? And then he then adds this ingredient. Elu lo fashtu yad v'ikar, ve'elu fashtu yad v'ikar lehilachem bo. He says, well, one group, and this would be the people of Noah, they didn't pick a fight with God. Oh, and these people, though, they picked a fight with God. So from Rashi's reading from the Midrash, he is letting us know that when they built the tower, the goal was to build the tower to heaven to show God who's boss, that they were going to go up there and fight him. Now, surprisingly enough, we would expect maybe that the people who were going to fight God were the ones who would be utterly destroyed. But instead we find out, Ela Shador HaMabul Hayu Gazlanim V'Hayta Meriva V'Nehem L'Chach Ne'evdu. God got rid of Dor HaMabul because they were not, I'm not even going to, the kind would be an understatement, to each other. That because they were violent with each other, there was no social justice, God got rid of them. V'Elu Hayu Nohagim Ahava V'Re'ut V'Nehem. But these people, at least from Migdal Babel, they were unified. So unity is a good quality. And God basically says, I have broad shoulders. I'd rather see you get along with each other, and then we can deal with our philosophical differences afterwards. So for them, since they had a safa echat udvarim achadim, he let them survive, and he just scattered them. He dealt with what was, and he was feel as the root of the problem. But even though this unity was good on their in their defense, it was not causing them to do good things, and so he disconnected them. And from here we learn lamadata. And so here we learn that peace is the ultimate from God's point of view. People are getting together, okay, if society is just, then God is willing to put up with Bein Adam LeMakom issues. So that's view number one. And the Hamek Davar goes into it a little bit more. He says, this Safa Achat Garam Lachit. So it caused the sin. Hainu Sheyaskimu Lashevet Kulam B'Bikubus Achad. V'zehu neged ritzon Hashem, she'amar shirtzu ba'aretz v'rvu ba, haynu lehitalech l'orcha v'lerachba, ki lashevet yitzara. So the Hamek Davar doesn't even begin to discuss about the tower, reaching heaven, fighting God. He just says that this encampment of people in unity was not a constructive thing, even though they were building a tower. It was a, I'm not going to say destructive, I'll just say it was like being b'shvitah, to be on a strike. That mankind said, we're not scattering. I know you told us puruvu, but we'd rather stay together. Strength in numbers, we'll team together. We're not going to develop the world. We're just going to sit here together. And so that's what the Hamek Davar says is the issue, that people were not developing. Here God is, ironically enough, here God had given people all this power and control on earth, that they can, you know, within the bounds of seven mitzvot, let's say, they could do anything. They could develop skyscrapers. Skyscrapers don't threaten God. Hospitals. They can build sports centers. It doesn't really matter. They could create and build and populate the world. And instead, they just decided that they're not going anywhere doing anything because they'd rather just stay together and do nothing. More interesting, the Kli Yakar tells us, Vayehi kol ha'aretz safa achat udvarim achadim, nirim hadvarim shekol ma'aseh ha'palaga hu al dat sha'amru Rabotinu zichronam levracha, knos l'rishayim ra lahem, v'ra la'olam, v'zor l'rishayim tov lahem, v'tov la'olam, u'v'tzadikim hakol b'hefech zeh. So he basically says that the way Chazal says, when you get bad people together, it's bad for them that they're united, and it's bad for the rest of the world that they're united. When it comes to good people, it's the opposite. It's good that they get to bounce ideas off of each other, and it's good that they, and it's good for everyone around them. It's like a power. It's like either a superpower that's good or a superpower that's bad. And so he says that right now, not only were they were bad and they were together, but they were together, they were bad, and eventually it became competitive, it became a power play. And the whole thing was bad because it was lo l'shem shamayim. Ki im kedei la'asot lahem shem ba'aretz. That they were all about power to the people, all of us, and sooner or later it evolved into like Lord of the Flies. Power to the people. Me. And so it wasn't really a unity, and there really was no purpose other than the glory of, and I can say either the glory of mankind or the glory of each particular person. As opposed to the tzadikim, kinusam tov, ki hatachlit me'achdam, because they share a purpose that unifies them, ki ein lahem ki im tachlit echad. And that tachlit was the one, which we're going to say is about God, v'hayu la'achadim al yado, and that unifies them. And then again, here comes shalom. Shalom rav lo havei toratecha. How great, you know, there's great peace for those who love Torah. And so from the Kli Yakar's point of view, this wasn't really the unity we thought of. Even though they were unified, here we see the exact issue. V'na'aseh lanu shem. They wanted to make themselves great. But in the attempt to make themselves great, they also ended up scattering themselves because any one person was trying to, it was really like, you know, It was like Lord of the Flies. Everyone, it became like Survivor. And God said, this isn't good. This is what they're doing. They're sitting in one place, you know, going at each other. So they'll be the strongest, the best. I mean, from here, we have the Midrashim about Nimrod. And the fact is that just wasn't what it was. That was good for them. And in fact, if I can skip to the bottom here, I found a nice quote that while they said, Na'aseh lanu shame, and that implies this making ourselves great and having a name clearly. I mean, people spend their time talking about passing on names and names being a connector. Interestingly enough, there is from Breshit Rabbah, we find out that when we mention Anshei Hashim in the context, it could be Ela Shehishimu et Ha'olam v'shehushamu min Ha'olam v'shegarmu la'olam sheyishom. There are times when trying to go for a name, trying to create a reputation, make yourself famous, make yourself great, actually, it's not a name, shame, but it's shamot, it's destructive. And it's something that destroys the world. And I do think that if I had to sum up what the problem is here, clearly we had, everything was set up for good. The people spoke Lashon HaKodesh, they were joined together, they did have their eye, they did something constructive, they had their eyes to heaven, but it was not what we needed. It was not as Priyakar would say, it was not the Shem Shamayim, it was the Na'asel Lanushim, and so it ended up being destructive. If you can bear with me for a minute, I would love to share with you a thought by Yeshayahu Leibowitz from his book, Accepting the Yoke of Heaven. It would appear to me that this decree was not a punishment, but on the contrary, it was an action taken for the benefit of mankind. The major significance of the Tower of Babel episode is not at all the attempt to construct the tower, but refers back to what is stated earlier, that the whole earth, the renewed mankind after the flood, was of one language and of one speech. After the failure of the construction, different languages arose, and that entailed different speech. It appears to me that the root of the error or sin of the generation of the separation was not the building of a tower or city, but the aim to use artificial means to ensure a situation of one language and one speech, of centralization, which in modern parlance would be known as totalitarianism. It means that they were creating 1984 groupthink, everyone was going to think the same thing and do the same thing. One language and one speech is, according to many naive people in our days, a description of an ideal situation. All of humanity, a single block without differentiation and as a result, without conflict. But one who truly understands will know that there is nothing which is more threatening than this artificial conformism. A city and tower as the symbol of the concentration of all of mankind about a single topic where there will be no differences of opinion, where there will be no struggle over different viewpoints and values. One cannot imagine a greater tyranny than that. One cannot imagine a greater mental and moral sterility than that, that there should be no exceptions and there should be no deviations from what is accepted and agreed upon, and this being maintained by the artificial means of a city and a tower. In his mercy and compassion for mankind, God prevented this from occurring, and he made a humanity where totalitarianism of complete unity cannot be. Thus, there are differences and contrasts, differentiation of thought and differentiation of values, in which people have to struggle for their values, for their aims, and for their desires, which differ from one another. Now, at this point now, it seems almost the question has flipped. We've gone from what's wrong at Migdal Babel to worrying about what's wrong about Acharit HaYamim. Maybe that's not a good thing that people are all going to come together and know that God is one. So I will just continue with this. It is true that the result is that human history has been such that one of the greatest historians stated that it is nothing but the account of crimes, follies, and disasters of the human species. This historian, Edward Gibbon, told the truth, but he did not tell the whole truth. It is true that history is the account of the crimes, follies, and disasters, but it is also the account of the struggle of people against the crimes, against the follies, and against the disasters. The fact that this struggle exists in all times and in all human societies is what grants moral significance to the history of mankind. In other words, the ability to fight against the powers of totalitarianism, to fight against immorality, to stand up and give your own opinion, that is part of the beauty of freedom of choice, as well as the fact that it is also part of the development, the evolution of people, meaning that if Migdal Babel was totalitarianism, that everyone got together and said, there's only one way to do this, there needs to be some form of pushback to get us to where we want it to be. And so now comes the great thought from him. It is not coincidental that only after the episode of the Tower of Babel, when there was no longer one language and there was no longer one speech for all of mankind, was Abraham able to arise and to revolt against the world of his father Terah and his idols. According to that guy, he also revolted against Nimrod, the wicked's rule. In a world of one language and one speech, an Abraham could never arise against Terah and Nimrod. God granted us a favor in that he prevented the totalitarian concentration of people and permitted or and even forced them to struggle over conceptions and values. even if the struggle involves a heavy sacrifices, but sacrifices of importance. And this is, I think, the key to it. It was a failure at Migdal Bavel. People were united, but apparently it was an artificial unity. As the Hamet Davar says, it seemed to be that though they were united and though they were looking towards heaven and they all agreed, but they didn't really agree. It was all about Na'aseh Lanu Shem. It was all about imposing themselves on each other, or imposing themselves to the extent that everyone was afraid to be different, to have a different idea. And God said that's not healthy. That doesn't give people the ability to develop themselves. They're just going to sit and rot here, meaning this is the big chance. They had Safa Achat and Dvarim Achadim, and they're like in a hole now, and no one's going to change. They don't want to do anything. They just want to sit there, and the only thing that's going to come out of it is maybe that they'll fight for who's in charge, but they're certainly not going to develop anything if they all agree that there's only one way to do things. And that's why it's so key that at the end of Parshat Noach, we are introduced to Abraham. Though we don't really know what is so special about Abraham, it's setting the stage for someone who literally will be an iconoclast, who's going to go against the culture of we all have to be the same, we all think the same thing, and we're not going anywhere. And so with that, I would just like to again point out two potential tefillot that we also said in Rosh Hashanah, besides Aleinu, but also give in to this. So first of all, we have this prayer that we're going to have fear of God on all mankind, but that one day we will be an aguda achat, that one day we will weave ourselves together. First of all, being an aguda, I think, is not the same as being one. An aguda implies, just like when we say v'yasu kulam aguda achat when it comes to the arba minim, that we're talking about different types of people who bind together in purpose, not all one people who have an imposed thought on them. But so clearly, there is a value to unity, and there's a value, something about the fact that we all have our fear of God. And then we also said on Rosh Hashanah, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu melech kol ha'olam kulam b'chvodecha v'naseh akol ha'aretz b'ikarecha v'hofa b'dar ga'on uzecha kol yoshvei tevel artzecha v'yeda kol pa'ul ki ata pa'alto v'yavin kol yitzur ki ata yitzarto. And again, here's this idea that we want God to rule over the world and that people will understand that this God of Israel, again, Hashem Elokeinu, is going to be, is Melech u'machuto b'chol mashallah, that he's really the king of the world. Happens to be in our day, we're already kind of trending out of paganism. Monotheism is the trend with all the Abraham religions, so to speak. So we're already heading in the right direction for those of us who didn't know that we were going there. But still, there seems to be, again, not sure Rabbi Jay how to erase this from the screen, but it's not bothering me.
I was waiting for an opportunity. If you can, I don't know if you can make the sources a little bit bigger. You've got a lot of sort of empty space on the side, and maybe, people can also click onto the website and or look, you know, what I put in the chat box and get their own sources, but on the screen that you're using,
I'm kind of ignoring
it's a
it.
Small. So I don't. If you can make it a little bigger, do you know how to do that?
I know how to do that, but I don't. I'm sorry to say, I think it's gonna pick us backwards a little bit, and I can't see. For my part, the reason why I'm stuck is because I'm on a screen that's blown up for someone with poor vision. So for me, it looks gigantic.
Yeah, here it's pretty small.
That on my iPad, I can pinch it out with my fingers.
Unscreen share for a minute.
All right, go on. Everybody can go on the website, print it out. Okay, let's we'll continue.
Anyway. Okay, so with that now, I'm going to bring up Avram Avinu, and it's a little bit of a sneak preview of next week's Parsha, so maybe I can count for Lech Lecha as well, but I want to see what is this thing that Avram does that he's juxtaposed next to Migdal Bavel, but in some way he does bring the correction. And so we're going to begin with the beginning of next week's Parsha. And again, I will remind you, as everyone always asks, what's so special about Abraham? At the end of Noach, we find out about his family and his family traveling and who he married. And next thing you know, God is telling him to do something and we're all so excited for him. So let's take a look. Vayomer Hashem al Abraham, lech lecha me'artzecha mimoladetcha mibeit avicha la'aretz asha'arecha ve'ezcha l'goy gadol va'averechecha va'agadla shemecha ve'heyeh bracha. Tachlis, Abraham is told to leave his homeland, to go to a land that God will show him, And so you would think God would tell him, and I want you to make people monotheistic, and I want you to be hospitable. But God doesn't tell him what to do there. Instead, God tells him the reward he's going to get. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you a great name. You will be a blessing. We even see that difference of opinions. People who love you, I'm going to love them. People who curse you, they will be cursed. Meaning not everyone's going to love Abraham for this. But you will be a source of blessing to the world. Now, really, it still doesn't say what Abraham's supposed to do. In fact, it seems like Abraham is getting the golden ticket from God. Here were the people of Migdal Babel that all they wanted to do was b'na'aseh lanu shem. And here Hashem is waving in front of Abraham, v'agad la'shemecha. You're going to have a great name. You're going to be famous. You're going to be it. You're going to be a powerful man. That's not at all what I expected. I expected that God was going to send him on a mission and tell him what to do. But instead, God sends him on a mission and tells him that he's going to be great. It's a little bit, you know, it kind of sets you up for the question. So let's look what Avram does. Ha! So we say, Vayelch Avram, kasher diber elav Hashem, Vayelch itolot, Avram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana, v'tzeito mecharan, v'yikach Avram et sarai ishto v'et lot ben achi v'et kol v'kusham asher v'chashu, v'et hanefesh asher asu b'charan, v'yitzu lelechet arzaknaan, v'yabu'u arzaknaan, v'yavor Avram ba'aretz, ad makom shrem, ad elon moreh, v'aknani az ba'aretz. So here we go, that he takes everything, he packs it all up, he goes with him, he goes to Canaan, and when he's there, it's not even such a great shakes for him either, in the sense that he's there and the Canaanim still live there. You still have no idea why God's rewarding him. Your children are going to inherit this land. And then we see Abraham finally pull into action. He builds an altar to God and brings sacrifices in worship of God. And then it goes on. And so he moves on to somewhere else and he builds another Mizbeach for God. And there he calls out the name of God. Abraham crosses back and forth, and we're assuming wherever he goes, he builds a Mizbeach. And already we can see the connection or the correction in Abraham. God says to him, "V'agadla shemecha," that I will make your name great. And without any imposition by God, Abraham recognizes "Vayikra b'shem Hashem," that it's not about his name; it is about God's name. It's about making God's name known. It's not about Abraham, famous, not famous, strong or not. In fact, we could say as the story goes on, Abraham begins to recognize that "Va'agadla shemecha," that him being great or wealthy or whatever is going to be a vehicle for him to be able to make God's name great. And so already we see the antithesis of Migdal Babel. Here is a man who has the opportunity, "Va'agadla shemecha," and instead "Va'yikra b'shem Hashem." Not only that, but we are mostly, I mean, the famous Midrashim about Abraham packed it up with him. He took everyone with him. And we find and the souls that they created in Haran. And we're told, how do you make souls? And so the Midrash tells us that Abraham already had groupies, that he was one already from the time that he was in Haran. He was teaching people about Shem Hashem, that he was already bringing people tachat chanfei Ashkina. And so already also, there is something unifying about Abraham. This is the antithesis again. If God scattered everybody, Abraham is going to be a unifying factor, but he'll be a unifying factor in terms of Shem Hashem. And so we have a big ingredient already. Abraham Avinu is the man who takes Agadla Shemecha and he changes it into Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Though we have no way of seeing that he was ever commanded to do this. It was something that he came upon himself. Perhaps it was exactly that iconoclast pushback thing that was in the world now because there was no more Safachat Udvarim Achadim. So now we move on a couple of generations into his children, us, Bnei Israel. Vayisum Refidim, Vayavo Midbar Sinai, Vayachanuba Midbar, Vayichan Sham Israel Neged Ahar. And so here we are at the, setting the stage for Matan Torah. Bnei Israel came out of Egypt. They traveled in the desert. They traveled from Refidim, and they arrived at Midbar Sinai, at the Sinai Desert, and they encamped in the desert. Vayichan Sham, Yisrael, and Israel, he encamped there, Neged Hahar, by the mountain. So we find out from the Midrash, from Midrash Tanhuma, that they're trying to, I'm trying to think of a good word for it, to explicate more, Pasuk from Mishlei that we are also familiar with from Tefillah, Derecheha Darchei Noam, her ways are pleasant. So the Midrash tells us that when Hashem was ready to give Bnei Israel the Torah at the time that they left Egypt, from God's point of view, it was already ready and he wanted to give it to them. But from the moment that they started traveling, their travels were all with petty fights and arguments and bigger fights and arguments. And it was slow going because they weren't unified. And so we see it even, and we see it from when they were traveling. That refers to Bnei Israel in plural. That everything was an argument, everything was a fight. Here is our aguda again. Here is our kind of weaved group together again. When they got to Rifidim, they started to bind together. And how do we know that they bound together? Because they traveled from Rifidim. They arrived in Midbar Sinai. They encamped in the desert. He encamped by Matan Torah. It doesn't say they encamped by Har Sinai. It says he encamped by Har Sinai. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaTorah Kula Shalom. The Torah is all about peace. Ulemi etnena. So who should I give it to? When do I give it to anybody? Le'umash ohevet shalom. Now that they can appreciate each other. Now that they are ke'isha chad b'lev achad. Now is the time for me to give them their Torah. Hevei, so that's the second part of the pasuk. V'drachaha darchei Noam, that her ways are pleasant. V'chol netivoteha shalom, and all of her ways are peace. So here we have that other element, the unity and the peace. Avram Avinu, who started by Vikra b'shem Hashem. Avram Avinu, who started with his nefesh asher asu b'charan. Abraham, who vayita eshel, that he had a house, we say the tent with the four corners open. That Abraham, who already was bringing to people in it, his own descendants received a revelation at the moment that they were united, and they were united by a mountain. Not surprisingly, when Bnei Israel get into the land of Israel, they are pointed in a unifying direction for their avodat Hashem. Ki im el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem alokichem mikol shivtechem, the place which God will choose from all your tribes, lasum et shemo sham, to put his name there, l'shichno tidrishu uvata shama, that's the place you will look for. What we know as Har Habayit, what we know as Har HaMoriah, where Akidat Yitzchak took place, where creation began, the place where God will place his name on. So here we have Abraham, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, we have Bnei Israel that are unified in their revelation with God, and now the ideal meetup will be this Har Hashem, this Har Habayit, the Har Moriah, where Hashem's name will be placed upon. And so we see that as a people, part of what's going on here, besides the calling out to the name of God, and not just the unifying of the people to get revelation, but Abraham bringing it to the people, we understand the strength of Abraham. In Sidra Vayera, Parsha Vayera, we will hear, Vashem Amar, HaMechaseni Me'Abraham Asher Ani Yosef. Abraham hayo yel goy gadol va'atzum v'nivrchu vo kol goyei ha'aretz ki yedatim l'man asher yitzaveh et banav et beito acharav v'shamru derech Hashem la'asot tzedaka u'mishpat l'man havi Hashem al Abraham asher diber alav. That Abraham's quality is not just the fact that he's aware of God, that he calls out in the name of God, that he brings other people into it, but he is a parent and he is an educator. And it's not just that he's an educator of law, like in terms of mitzvot, but he's going to educate his family. V'shamru derech Hashem, they will keep the way of God. La'asot tzaka u'mishpat. It's not just going to be about the revelation of God and our relationship with God and the mountain where God's name is upon, but it's going to bring back that social justice as well. That it's going to be a shalom among people. V'nivruchu b'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama. That he's going to bring together this peace among people, the thing that was lacking in Dor HaMabul, that we were proud of Migdal Bavel for. Now he's going to put through Abraham, all the ingredients will come together. But it's not just that through Abraham, all the ingredients will come together, that Abraham will lead. or that we will be Lo'or Goyim, that we will be the ones who will bring God's word to the world, or that we make a Kiddush Hashem, that through our behavior, people see, oh, Jewish people, they're so ethical, or look at their religion, or look at... No, we find out there's also, of course, the downside, which is still an upside as well. Reading from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the attempt to eliminate the people of God was an attempt to eradicate the presence of God from the human situation. The fact that after Auschwitz, the Jewish people still lives and can still affirm its faith is the most powerful testimony that God still lives. There have been many different, Rabbi Sacks actually loves to give all these quotes about all the people through history who look at the Jewish people and the survival of the Jewish people, and they say, ah, you know, when you see the Jewish people and they survive with their faith, that their people as a nation, as a religion, still survive regardless of how many people are kamim aleinu l'chalotinu, says this is also demonstrating that there is a God in the world. And not even through what we do, but from how we flow through history is also teaching the world that God is in control and that God is the king of the world. And this kind of idea of associating the Jewish people with God already dates back to, forget about individually, whether people refer to Abraham or Yitzhak as a man of God. It refers to the Jewish nation from the time of Paro. When Paro was concerned about the fact that the Jewish people were multiplying and he was afraid that they were going to take over Egypt, he describes it as Hava Nitzchak Malo. Let us outsmart him. Him could be the people. Clearly, the decrees he was making was going to keep the people from multiplying. But Hava Nitzchak Malo, really, Midrash tells us, is how can I outsmart God? That even Paro could recognize that the Jewish people, something supernatural was involved. It wasn't a natural kind of existence, that there was something backing them up. And so in order to take down the Jews, you have to kind of try to outsmart God. And so with that thought, I would like to bring in something interesting. So Tzafania, who we are quoted originally from, has a pasuk, "Ve'et hahi avi etchem uve'et kapsi etchem, ki etein etchem l'shem eluti la'b'chol amei ha'aretz, v'shuvi et shvutechem la'inechem amar Hashem." Tzafania tells us that at the end of the days, God will bring us together, we'll do kibbutz galiot, and he will make us into a name and a praise, b'chol amei ha'aretz, that everyone's going to be on board with this, everyone's going to recognize this, when God brings everyone back together. Meaning that at the time of the redemption of the Jewish people, the nations of the world will recognize again that God is in control, that this is about God. And what I find funny about this pasuk, again, because this, first of all, that he's going to attain etchem l'shemu tehillah, that he's going to make the Jews a name, and he's going to make us a tehillah, but truthfully, it's a name and a shame for God, because whatever happens to the Jews is always associated with God, which is why Moshe Rabbeinu could daven to God and say, if you destroy them, people are going to think that you're weak. So, but when bringing us together is going to be something that the whole world will sing praises about eventually. Interestingly enough, this portion or this pasuk comes in the portion of pre-davening or before, you know, after Bechod HaShachar, but before we start Mizmor Shir, in a portion that's called Ol Machot Shamayim. La'olam yehe adam yirei shamayim b'sei tov v'galoi v'model ha'amet v'dover emet v'lvavo. That a person should always, should have yirat shamayim, and he should be truthful to himself. And it goes on about mankind being very nebuch, they plot, but we can never get anything done. But we, the Jewish people, are different in that we're the descendants of Abraham and we have a goal, Ashreinu, Matov, Falkeinu, how fortunate you are. V'fichach anachnu chayavim lehodot lecha, l'shabetecha, l'fa'echa, l'marech, l'kadesh, l'atet shevach v'hodaya l'shmecha. Sorry that the print is so small. Ashreinu, Matov, Falkeinu, mana im goralenu, mayef, arushatenu, Ashreinu, shanachnu, mashkimim, umarivim, erev, avokir, v'omrim, pamayim, b'chol yom. How fortunate we are that we can get up every morning and evening and say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That no matter what happens in our world, and ironically, this portion of tefillah was put in there because there was an evil Persian ruler who would not let the Jews recite Shema and Shul because they felt that it went against their whole Zoroastrianism thing and it went against the power of the empire. And so the Jews were no longer allowed to say Shema in public. And so therefore the Jews moved over Kabbalat Ol Machot Shamayim to before Sukkot de Zimran. So here we are saying people are stupid, but we know better. We're trying to, like, people might try to get us down, but their plans are worth nothing. It ends up the evil Persian ruler died prematurely and the whole plot went to pieces. But meanwhile, it's in our prayer books. We have the opportunity to be makabel ol makot shamayim separately from reciting Shema, I guess, that we can say that, you know, man plans and God laughs. And then it talks about atahu sh'ad shelo nivra ha'olam, atahu mishnivra ha'olam. You know, you God, you've been around the whole time. You're everything. Kadesh et shemcha makdishei shemecha v'kadesh et shemcha v'olamecha. God, sanctify your name through us. Sanctify your name in this world. U'b'yishu'atcha tarum v'tagbiya karneinu. And when the salvation comes, the redemption comes, it's also going to be via us. Baruch atah Hashem mekadesh et shemcha v'rabim. Or Baruch atah Hashem mekadesh et shemo v'rabim. Blessed are you God who sanctifies his name in public. But then we go on. Atahu Hashem Elokeinu. You are the God. You should gather us up. And so it's not enough that say that like one day, we actually pull in the rest of it, which is about it will end with the gala, with the geula, and that everyone will recognize this. So we're back at Shema, we're back at unity, we're back at the world now, coming to the recognition of God being one, which again is something we said in Hallel. Hallelujah Tashem kol goyim. All nations praise God. Shabchuhu kol ha'umim. All nations should extol God. Ki gavar aleinu chasdo. Because God's chesed has overpowered us. That God's chesed to us has overcome. Ve'emet Hashem la'olam. It gives us this vision of the nations of the world rejoicing in the fate of the Jewish people. In the redemption of the Jewish people. Because it allows them to see that God rules the world. And so here we have these descendants of Abraham Avinu, who is the man who was, instead of being Va'agadla Shemecha, he became Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. This Abraham Avinu, who brought people together to learn about God, his children who came together to receive the Torah, his children who go to this who have a mountain on which shame God places his name, his Shekhinah, of which we serve God there, that we hope by Yom Hahu Yashem Achad Ushmo Achad. So this is the end game. This is what we're hoping for. V'haya ba'acharit ha'yamin nachon yev harbeit Hashem v'rosh ha'harim v'nisa migvaot v'naharu elav kol ha'goyim v'halchu amim rabim v'amru l'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem obit elokei Yaakov v'yaronu midrachav v'nelcha ba'orchotav ki mitzion tetei Torah advar Hashem Yerushalayim. And this is the end game. This is what we're hoping for, that acharid hayamim, the whole world, the nations of the world will flock together to go to that mountain and to serve God on that mountain. And they're going to say, let's go to that mountain, to the house of the God of Israel. Because again, God's association with Bnei Israel and what God has done through history, it's connected. And we want to learn. Because in this place, this is where Torah, where revelation emanates from. And with that again, there's going to be a time of peace that comes out of it. There will be unity in the world. There will be peace. There will be different nations. We're not going to be all nations. We're not going to be all one. Judaism is not a proselytizing faith. And that we're just looking for, you know, we hope to bring monotheism into the world. But interestingly enough, it's kind of this image, instead of this impositional thing that happened at Migdal Babel, that they were building a building and holding themselves together, and they were trying to aggrandize themselves, the way the world is going to go through Abraham and us and the development of monotheism in the world is that people will flock together. They're not going to start here. They're going to come from where they are, and they're going to want to learn, and they're going to want to internalize these ideas. Now, almost sometimes feels like as a Jewish people, great, we go through a sucky history, and we're the ones who get stomped upon so that everyone else can recognize God, and then everyone's the same. But we should realize as a consolation prize that we are not all the same. Roni v'simchi v'atzion k'inini v'v'shachanti b'tochech ne'om Hashem v'nilvu goyim rabim al Hashem v'yom ahu v'hayu li la'am v'shachanti b'tochech v'yadata. With the help of the Al Sheikh, we look at these psukim also from Zechariah, and we see that Bat Zion should be happy because God resides among us. But we know that already. We're Yerushalayim, it has the Shechinat Hashem. But with the repetition of Vishachanti B'Tochech, it's kind of a throwback into Va'asuli Mikdash, v'shachanti b'tocham, that the ingredient that is necessary is B'nai Yisrael, that we need to be there. Hashem is going to reside among us. It is our relationship as well. It's not just the relationship with the world. We still have our own national. It's not like everyone's going to be the same and everyone's going to know. And so we're just going to be like everyone else. We started this relationship and there will still be something special to a certain extent. V'shachanti b'tochek. We're still kind of like the battery that runs it. And of course, again, this I read in Rabbi Chaim Sabato, Yimloch Hashem le'olam. This is not the pshat of the pasuk, but it's cute. V'yimloch Hashem le'olam. Hashem will reign upon the world. Reign with an R-E-I-G-N. Elokayach Tzion, but he's the God of Tzion. Just like we said, it's the Beit Ya'akov, it's the Elokei Ya'akov, L'dor V'ador Haleluka. That there's still some element of this universal God, that even when everyone is worshiping God, the God of the world, there's still going to be the God of Yitziat Mitzrayim. There's still going to be the God of the Jewish people. And so not only in our Parsha do we see attempt number one of Safa Achat and Dvarim Achadim, but their whole goal was V'na'aseh Lanu Shem. And it wasn't the development. There was no moral development. There was no looking to improve. It was just, we're going to hold steady. We're going to stop time. We're going to stop the development of the world. We're going to, you know, so to speak, fight God, that we're not going to let things move on and we're not going to develop at all. That through Avraham Avinu and his Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, and through the Shalom Rav Lo Avei Torah Techa, and through the Makom Asher Yifra Hashem Lassum Shemo Sham, and it's going to come together that eventually B'Acharit HaYamim, mankind will come together. And how fitting is it that this week was also Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, a month that people feel like, oh, you know, there's no holidays. Although I saw that the Ethiopians said, I don't know how to pronounce, Sigd, that Cheshvan does have the Ethiopian holiday of the coming to Israel, but still in terms of our general calendar of, you know, dating back forever, Cheshvan is generally an empty month only associated with the flood, that we can remember that with Rosh Chodesh always comes V'haya midei chodesh b'chodesho, U'midei b'shabbat b'shabbato, yavo kol basar lehishtachavot lefanai, amar Hashem. That Rosh Chodesh itself is also that mountain of God. That Rosh Chodesh and Shabbat are our opportunities in Acharit HaYamim, when there is a Beit HaMikdash, it'll be a time, it'll be the time that people come, the people of the world come, flock to the mountain. That V'Acharit HaYamim, Nachon Yehar Beit Hashem Rosh HaRim, is going to be when people come on Rosh Chodesh and on Shabbat to bow before God. And so now we don't really have the Beit HaMikdash. We don't have that, but I suppose Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh are our opportunities to remember that we have that opportunity to help the world to unify itself so that we can be L'shtachavot, Yavo Kol Basar L'shtachavot L'fanai. And as we've seen from Migdal Bavel, story, we can see that impositional isn't going to work. It's going to have to be it's not going to be coming from a forced form, but it's going to have to come, you know, emet me'eretz titzmach, that it's going to have to come from the root, ground roots. That Abraham, who is the Av Hamon Goyim, is also the father of our nation, who taught us his ways. He's the one who teaches us Derech Hashem and Sakam Mishpat, and on Rosh Chodesh and on Shabbat. So here we are between Rosh Chodesh and Shabbat. We can truly appreciate that. For some reason, maybe I just did. Oh, here, I can stop sharing. And I can check the chat comments. I'm sorry, I missed the part about the enlarging because I wasn't looking at the chats. Okay, Rabbi Bruckheimer, I hope I gave you your money's worth.
I hope you gave everybody their money's worth.
It's harder to give you their money's worth because you paid a lot more than everybody else to come to this class. So it's, you know, got to be from your end. Okay, thank you very much. You know, I was thinking when you started that, you know, Rav Soloveitchik's famous, I don't know how famous it is, but his beautiful drasha, it's actually on Parshat Chayei Sarah, on the contradiction between learning and davening. They're two contradictory mitzvot. Are people know that, the beautiful piece the Rav has?
Sure.
I'm sorry, Leah, you want to hear? I don't know if anybody wants to hear it.
I want to hear it.
Yeah, so he's talking about Vayehi Chayei Sarah Me'a Shana, Vesrim Shana, Vesheva Shani. Why do you have to say Shana? And then it says, Shnei Chayik Yisara, and Rashi says, Kulam Shavim Litova. They're all very good. So the Rebbe Soloveitchik, in like a 2-hour drasha, which I heard, and they list, develops the whole theme that, you know, Rashi says she was as beautiful at 100 as she was at 20. I mean, and as innocent at 20 as the age of 7. So the Rebbe explained that we go through different stages in life. You know, we're young, middle age, whatever, old age, and there are different like challenges and concerns we have at the different age, like stages of life. But basically what he said is only a child can pray and only an adult can learn. Because when you pray, it's total dependence on God. I'm needy. I need things like a child, the infant, like everything comes from the mother, the parents, and it's total dependence and I'm a nobody. And learning is the exact opposite. It's critical thinking. We don't accept what anybody says. And I remember the Rav saying it so distinctly. He said, what do you mean? You know this because your Rebbe told you. Who cares your Rebbe told you? If you don't understand it yourself, it's meaningless. You can't just parrot what somebody told you. And it's total critical thinking and they're total opposites. And he said the greatness of Sarah was that when she was a child, she had the maturity of an adult. And when she was an adult, she had the innocence of a child. That's what Rashi is driving at, that Sarah was able to be at 100 to be like 20, you know, at 7, like 20. That's what, it's a whole beautiful idea. And then, of course, he develops how, and that's why the Hasidim emphasized prayer, the Mishnagdim emphasized learning. And when he said it reminded me that the halach is you're not supposed to learn Torah before you daven. And I think that's exactly it. It's not just, you know, because the Gemara says you'll be thinking, you know, but a question in Tosfot, it's the mindset of learning and the mindset of davening are so different that it cannot be. And that's why you read, you know, in Shaul Stanford's book, in the Lashon, they daven Shacharit in 20 minutes. They had no patience for davening. They wanted to sit and learn.
I think the Rav is the one who says that tefillah is revelation. You're supposed to look at it as revelation. So it's interesting because learning is revelation and tefillah is revelation. It's that moment.
I know. I mean, yeah, I listened to it many years ago on tape and you hear the Rav. I don't know. The way he talks about, you know, these are very important mitzvot, you know, Talmud Torah and tefillah, but they're total, like, you know, they're basically contradictory mitzvot. Right. And it's next to impossible to be good at both of them. And that was the greatness of Sarah. To combining youth and all day. It's such a beautiful, like the Rav was. Jonathan Sacks, you love Jonathan Sacks, an amazing bit. Right. The Rav was like,
Of course. We just covered Noah, Lesson, Vayera, and
Chayyim. We're in trouble. We leave nothing left for our speaker. Don't worry. Our hafokhba, the kula, but everything's in it. Next week.
Thank you very much.
From Teaneck. I know you're in Englewood. That's the next town over, but your father's in Teaneck.
I was there this
next
morning.
Week,
I was there this
afternoon. Rabbi Gedalia Berger will be giving the Parshat HaShavua Shir. Tomorrow morning, of course, I'll be giving the weekly Shir on Tefillah, that's on the Siddur, which will not be on Talmud Torah, will be on the Siddur, but the Talmud Torah of the Siddur. And on Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag is starting a new series, 11:15, on Ger, on the use of the word Ger. Is it a stranger or convert? Is it both? What it means, actually, an important subject. That's why God took us to Egypt. So we were Gerim, and we should be nice. And then on Monday night, actually, Mark Shapiro is starting a new series on Zacharia Frankel and the positive historical school, or sort of moving from reform to possibly conservative. And of course, reaction to what Mediterranean did. That's on Sunday, Monday, two new series. And then all the regular classes continuing during the week. And we look forward to seeing you and invite a friend. And Leah, thank you very much. And Rabbi Bruckheimer, there you are, right? Okay. I don't know if you got your money's worth, but you got Nachas from your daughter. You got more. Everybody gets their money's worth, but sorry. So thank you very much again. And Laila Tov to everybody and Shabbat Shalom. We hope to see you soon. Thank you. Leah, when are you heading back to Israel?
Sunday, please God.
Sunday already. Oh,
yeah. Okay. 8:30 slot for Parsha is bad for me, but I'm always around.
Next week it's at 2:30. Next week it's only for the 1 week. It's only a 6-hour time difference. So I should have. No, you're not a night owl. You know, the people.
I am not a night owl. That's not the primary way.
That's fine. No. This is the American. This is the East Coast West. This side of the Atlantic Shear. Yes. Okay.
That works.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom, everybody.
Yeshayach. Shabbat Shalom is beautiful. Chodesh Tov. Thank you.
Okay.